When was the last time that you were personally chastened? Chastening can come in the form of correction, rebuke, or discipline. Was your last chastening, did it come from a parent possibly, or maybe a brother or a sister for some of those younger siblings out there? Did it come from a spouse? Maybe a spouse is making a strong recommendation. Did it come from an authority figure? Sometimes spouses and authority figures can kind of get mixed up a little bit in our thinking sometimes. When we are chastened, how do we typically react? Do we instantly put up our wall of defense? Do we cross our arms, tighten up our lips, and start preparing our rebuttal? Or can we listen to the other person in thoughtful consideration? How about in our walk with God? Are we open to correction? Do we examine and reassess our words and actions at the end of the day or at the beginning of the next day from the day before? Do we compare them against God's standard of righteousness? Or are we comfortable letting day after day go without reflection and without adjustment? Do we typically find no fault in ourselves when we do reflect? We're told that God chastens those he loves. How does he do so? Have you ever felt that he's done so with you personally? Do you feel that God has not chastened you in a while or possibly never? Today I'd like to examine the topic of chastening and how it relates to the Christian. First, we'll look into why chastening is necessary for every Christian. Then we'll see that in order to be open to chastening, we'll need to be first in a mindset of humility and self-examination, judging ourselves. Next, we'll see that if we do not judge ourselves, God will need to be more overt in the chastening process. And finally, we'll see that chastening is not joyful in the present, but necessary for righteousness and approval. Let's start by seeing why chastening is necessary for each of us. Jesus tells us in Matthew 5:48, "You shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect." But we certainly are not perfect now in this life. Our lives are a journey from being flawed physical beings to becoming perfect spirit beings. That journey often involves stumbling, straying, sometimes a necessity for course correction. And sometimes that course correction comes in the form of individuals that God uses to bring a matter to our attention. And sometimes that course correction comes from God allowing or bringing on events in our lives directly. Abraham needed some course correction when he kept referring to Sarah as his sister. Remember that. Moses needed course correction when he struck the rock in anger. David needed course correction from Nathan the prophet and his sin with Bathsheba. Peter needed course correction when the rooster crowed three times, among other times. Get behind me, Satan, I recall, was said to him at one point. Paul was physically blinded for 3 days in order to regain sight of the path. Each of us walks the path of God towards eternal life. However, sometimes our self-assessment vision gets a bit blurry. Let's see more reasons from the Bible on why chastening is necessary for every Christian. We're going to look through six different Proverbs. We've been in Proverbs and the Spokesman's Club. You're going to hear some Proverbs out there over the next 6 months, I'm sure. And today, gentlemen, I'm going to use every one of your Proverbs, so just get ready. So our first Proverb is in Proverbs 12, verse 1. And for these, you don't have to turn to every one. If you want to just listen to them, that's fine too. I think the last one I'll have ask you to turn to, Proverbs 12, 1. Whoever loves instruction loves knowledge, but he who hates correction is stupid. Not my word. It's in there. The Hebrew for correction here is H8433, if you're taking, if you're keeping score today, and that's called tukekaw. It means rebuke, correction, reproof, and chastisement. The Hebrew for stupid here means brutish, kind of like a, it gives you an example of a cow, like a cattle. If you've been around cattle, as some of us have been, they're not super smart. Nobody wants to sign up to be in the stupid category. Let's see another here by looking at Proverbs 13, verse 8. I'm sorry, 13, verse 18. Proverbs 13, verse 18. Poverty and shame will come to him who disdains correction. Again, the same word. But he who regards a rebuke will be honored. The poverty and shame category may be more unpopular than the stupid category. There might be a close one and two. Our next proverb, Proverbs 10, 17. He who keeps instruction is in the way of life, but he who refuses correction goes astray. So our prior proverb showed that future honor comes by regarding chastening, and now we see that keeping instruction or chastening is the way that leads to life. That sounds like a category we do want to be in. Let's see more regarding the way of life in Proverbs 6, verse 23. Proverbs 6, verse 23. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law a light. Reproofs of instruction are the way of life. So reproofs here again, chastening, same word. Hearing and taking instruction when chastened is moving us towards the direction of the way of life. Let's see the next step in God's process of spiritual growth for his people by turning to Proverbs 1, verse 23. Proverbs 1, verse 23. So turn at my rebuke. Surely I will pour out my spirit on you, and I will make my words known to you. Turn at my rebuke. So this is a personification of wisdom speaking here. The wisdom is from God. And God is showing that when we turn or repent, God makes his spirit available to us. So each of us has had to go through that process. We don't get God's spirit unless we turn and repent. This step allows us to have understanding of God's words, and it continues to propel us in the way of life. Let's turn to our final proverb, Proverbs 3, verse 11 through 12. And this is the money proverb here. This is kind of what sets up the topic today. Proverbs 3, verse 11 through 12. If we have not been convinced of why chastening is necessary so far, then this will be all the proof we need. Proverbs 3, 11. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest his correction. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as a father the son in whom he delights. So we want to all be in that category. We want to be children that God delights in. We want the Lord to love us. And we want to be one of his children in his family. In order to be in that category, we need to be open to God's chastening. He wants us to become a child in whom he delights. But each of us needs to grow to get there. We grow by being open to chastening, correction, and instruction. We looked at why we need chastening. Now let's see that in order to be open to receive chastening, we need to maintain a mindset of self-examination and humility, judging ourselves. So that's the second part here. It's easy to be open to chastening if you're like Peter in the Transfiguration. If you remember Peter in the Transfiguration, James, Peter, and John awoke and saw Jesus in his glory. And he saw Jesus speaking with Moses and Elijah at a future time in the kingdom. And Peter erred in his assessment of the situation. He suggested that he build three tabernacles. He put Jesus in the same plane or playing field as the other two. And then he heard a voice of rebuke that came down from heaven. I think at that point, we all would be open and paying attention. However, sometimes it's much more difficult to be open to chastening than that. When the chastening comes from another human being, especially from a spouse, a family member, or a friend. We had our Marriage Enrich course this last spring and summer. It was very profitable. Many of you were in there, and I think we all learned quite a bit. And one of the things mentioned by several in the group was a reluctance to bring up a concern with their spouse. They didn't want to create a dispute in their marriage, and they felt this way because they felt their spouse would take it as criticism if there was something, a problem or feeling that was brought up. They felt their spouse was not going to be open to that. So it's easy for each of us to view constructive criticism as an attack or be hurt by it. It's very normal for humans to feel that way, especially but chastening by another human being that comes from a motivation of helpfulness and love, that does need to be heard. That does need to be received openly. The same is true of our own relationship with God. We need to maintain a state of openness to receiving chastening. We saw earlier that God's motivation for chastening us is always his love for us. He wants to help us mature into the person we need to become in order for him to bring us into his kingdom. That openness begins with humility. Let's see this by turning to Matthew 5, verse 2. Matthew 5, verse 2. Where does Jesus Christ begin his first message to mankind? What does he tell us the first components are in order to be in his kingdom? He begins with humility. Matthew 5, 2. Then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." So Expositor's commentary defines poor in spirit as the following, quote, "To be poor in spirit is to acknowledge spiritual bankruptcy. It confesses one's unworthiness before God and utter dependence on him," end quote. Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown commentary adds, quote, "Those who in their deepest consciousness realize their entire need," end quote. Let's drop down to verse 5. "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." Thayer's Bible Dictionary defines meek as mildness of disposition, gentleness of spirit. So Jesus Christ, in these two verses, tells us what kind of people he wants to be in his kingdom. They will be people that are open. They will be people that are teachable. They will recognize they're empty without God, and they need him to lead their lives in whatever direction he determines. Let's think of this in terms of a human kingdom. What kind of people does King Charles of England want to work for him in his kingdom? When he gives a recommendation or request, or maybe asking to something to be modified, to someone that's serving him, does he want to be met with crossed arms? Does he want to be snapped at for criticizing? Does he want to be ignored as if there's been no request made at all? If that's the openness to chastening and correction in his kingdom, that servant won't be there for very long. And the same is true for God. The poor in spirit and the meek will be there to serve. I'd like to look at the church in Laodicea regarding openness to chastening and kind of pick from that. Let's pick it up midstream in the letter to Laodicea. It's Revelation 3, verse 17. We're probably very familiar with this if we've been around for years and years. It's been gone through many times, but I wanted to focus on this openness aspect here. Revelation 3, verse 17. Because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. So let's notice a few things here. Yes, Laodicea was a physically wealthy town. It was on a major trade route. They produced medicines there, we're told. Fine black wool was one of the things that they produced. And it was also a banking center of the time. However, Christ is speaking to a Christian church here. He's speaking to a true church. So these were not just wealthy townspeople. These were people that had repented, they had been baptized, and they were practicing Christianity. They were people that were keeping the Sabbath. They were keeping the holy days. They were observing Passover yearly. They had been given God's Holy Spirit. So there is a greater point here with the use of the words rich and in need of nothing than just material wealth. There was an aspect of them feeling spiritually rich. Maybe they felt rich in their calling and in their understanding. Maybe they felt that because they were successful financially. They had God's favor. They must have felt like they were doing everything right. They were full spiritually. They were in need of nothing. But their vision and self-examination was blurred. It was the Greek word there when they talk about the vision. It says smoky, opaque. So have you ever tried to see through smoke? It's really difficult. You have to kind of get that right angle to be able to see anything unless you're looking very carefully. It's easy to be closed off to chastening when you feel in need of nothing. Maybe we can feel rich in our calling and in our understanding also. Maybe things are going well for us. And we feel like we have God's favor. We might feel like we're doing just about everything right. We know we don't do everything right, but we feel like we're doing just about everything right. However, if this is the way we feel, we aren't leaving a lot of room for openness to chastening. We aren't listening for Christ to knock on our door. Jesus tells Laodicea to buy gold refined in the fire. If we recall the 10 virgins, 5 of the 10 were told to buy oil. Buying is indicative of the need for spiritual growth. Also, refining in the fire indicates that there were behaviors that needed to be addressed and overcome. Their behavioral issue was not that they, their behavioral issue was that they lacked spiritual zeal. They were neither hot nor cold, we're told. They were going through the motions spiritually. Their heart wasn't in it. In verse 17, Christ clearly requested them to repent because there was overcoming to be done. Finally, Christ mentions that he stands at the door and knocks. Wouldn't the Laodiceans open the door to their lives fully? Maybe they did, maybe they didn't. Are we willing to open the doors of our life fully to Christ? If so, we will have openness to our own self-examination. We will be open to the chastening of God and human beings alike. We've looked at the idea of openness to chastening, but now let's look at self-examination a bit more. Please turn with me to Galatians 6, verse 3. Galatians chapter 6, verse 3. And it kind of starts out hitting the theme of humility here. Galatians 6, 3. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. This describes the attitude of being closed off to chastening. Verse 4. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. For each one shall bear his load. Let's drop down to verse 7. His own load, I should say, verse 7. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that he also will reap. Will also reap. My vision might be a little smoky today. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. So Paul is making it clear that spiritual self-examination is a way of life. Everyone who has an employer, how many are employed here? We all work, but if we have someone that pays us on a regular basis, they're wondering how an employer is always wondering how their employee is performing. And as employees, we should also be wondering how we're performing. How are we doing on our job? If an employee gives no thought to that question, they probably won't be employed very long, or they'll stay at a very low level. We look back on our day, and if you're a good employee, you look back on your day and you say, how did I do today? Did I have a good day at work? Did I get everything done that I was supposed to do? Did I give it my all? Those are questions that a lot of times we ask ourselves at the end of the day at work, or we have a feeling one way or the other about it. So it's expected to have ongoing self-examination because we are all employees of God. We're all his servants. Let's see more regarding self-examination by turning to 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5. Here the Corinthian church was seeking proof from Paul if Christ was actually speaking through him. So they were questioning Paul here, if Christ was really in his words. And Paul offers a different question for them to consider. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5. Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you are disqualified. But I trust that you know, that you will know, that we are not disqualified. So Paul asks the Corinthians whether they have the ability to recognize whether or not Christ is dwelling in themselves. They would know the answer to that question through self-examination. He wants them to be looking back at their day, at their spiritual office. Did they give it their all? Do they score an incomplete on their day? Paul encourages them by letting them know that Christ is there, ready to go to work in each of them, just as he is there and ready to go to work in each of us. Let's see one more example of self-examination and how self-examination leads us to judge ourselves. Please turn with me, if you will, to 1 Corinthians 11, verse 28. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 28. And Paul, just prior to this, is talking about not taking the Passover in an unworthy manner. We read this every year. 1 Corinthians 11, 28. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks himself to judgment, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. So self-examination clearly is a part of the ongoing effort in the life of every Christian. The original NIV is interesting here in verse 31. They translate it in this way, quote, "If we were more discerning with regard to ourselves, we would not come unto such judgment," end quote. So judgment here is not talking about final judgment. It's not talking about if you live or die eternally. It's talking or referring to God's involvement in our lives and whether or not he needs to get our attention. Sometimes he does this by allowing us to go through physical trials that will bring us closer to him. That judgment is not to punish us. It's designed to motivate us to take action spiritually. That spiritual action is how we can judge ourselves. Okay, we've seen why we need chastening. We have seen that we need to maintain a mindset of self-examination and humility, judging ourselves. And we've briefly just looked at how not examining ourselves and not taking spiritual action to judge ourselves leads us here to the need, looking at the need for God to get involved in the judgment in form of chastening. That was a mouthful. Let's develop that idea more scripturally. Please pick up right where we left off in 1 Corinthians 11:30. We'll cover 30 and 31 here, going to 32. 1 Corinthians 11:30. "For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world." So if we become temporarily blind to an issue in our lives, a spiritual problem, or if we remain blind to that problem over a length of time where God feels we need to address it, God, because he loves us, wants us to grow out of that problem. He does not want us to ignore the problem and have it grow into a bigger problem that could, in some instances, threaten our salvation. If we can't see it, he has to show it to us. If we are not in a humble mindset, open to self-examination, then he has another set of tools to help illustrate the problem for us. Let's see this by turning to Deuteronomy 8, verse 1. Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 1. And here Moses in the prior chapter is telling Israel what they must do when they enter the promised land. Deuteronomy 8 verse 1. "Every commandment which I command you today, you must be careful to observe, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers. And you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and test you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. So he humbled you, allowing you to hunger, and fed you with manna." Manna, think about that. It's going to get old after a while. 40 years. Could you imagine eating the same thing every day just about for 40 years? I mean, some people do it. Some people love it. They have their set routine. They just eat their things. They know the calories. They know this is what I need to eat every day. It would get old. That's why they tore the quail apart while they were alive, when they finally saw some meat in their diet. "So he humbled you, allowed you to hunger, and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Verse 4, "Your garments did not wear out on you, nor did your feet swell those 40 years. So they didn't have to go, you know, do their pre-feast shopping every year and get a new outfit. Their outfit held up. They didn't have a lot of water along the way. Hopefully the hygiene didn't become too much of an issue in those same garments for 40 years. I don't know. I don't think the Tide people would be very happy with how that went. But their garments did not wear out on you, nor did your foot swell these 40 years. You should know in your heart that as a man chastens his son, so the Lord your God chastens you. Therefore, you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God, to walk in his ways and to fear him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains, of springs that flow out of valleys and hills. We'll cut it off there. God humbled Israel purposefully. He tested them to see if they would obey under difficult circumstances. They hungered for a variety of food, as we mentioned. God came out and said he made them wander to chasten Israel. Came right out and said it. God also chastens you and I today. But he does so for the same purpose he did for Israel. He is bringing us to a good land, a better land. Let's see another aspect of God's judgment and chastening. Turn with me, if you will, to Psalm 6, verse 1. Psalm chapter 6, verse 1. David feels worthy of chastening here, but we're not told why. Psalm 6, 1. O Lord, do not rebuke me in your anger. Rebuke, same word here for chasten. Do not rebuke me in your anger, nor chasten me in your hot displeasure. Have mercy on me, O Lord, for I am weak. O Lord, heal me, for my bones are troubled. So he was in distress here, awaiting God's hot displeasure or chastening. Verse 3, my soul also is greatly troubled. But you, O Lord, how long? Return, O Lord, deliver me. O save me for your mercy's sake. For in death there is no remembrance of you. In the grave, who will give you thanks? I am weary with my groaning. All night I make my bed swim. So he's flopping around, and I drench my couch with my tears. My eye wastes away because of grief. It grows old because of all my enemies. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity, for the Lord has heard the voice of my weeping. The Lord has heard my supplication. The Lord will receive my prayer. So David recognized that he had done something wrong here in God's eyes, and he knew that God would not be happy with him. He recognized that God was most likely going to need to come in and take action. David was highly concerned, and he asked God to be merciful to him. He asked God to return to him. He recognizing that he had separated himself. He was no longer one with God through his actions. David recognized that feeling of separation, and he didn't want to remain in that condition. Ultimately, David judged himself so that God did not need to chasten. This is how God would prefer each of us to act when we are in need of chastening. Let's look at another example of God chastening directly. Please turn with me, if you would, to 2 Corinthians 12, verse 1. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 1. I don't think anyone here would argue that the Apostle Paul was with the program. He gave all of his life to God after his conversion. He was faithful to death in serving God. However, it's interesting to note that God sent chastening to Paul. I'll turn this off because I'm involved in some text chain there, and I don't want to be right now. (Clears throat) All right, 2 Corinthians 12:1. So Paul is with the program, as we said, and he was, of course, faithful to his death in serving God. However, it's interesting to note, as I said, that God sent chastening to Paul. So 2 Corinthians 12, verse 1. It is doubtless not profitable for me to boast. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ, and listen to the watch this carefully here because it's very interesting. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know, or whether out of the body I do not know, God knows, such a one was caught up to the third heaven. And I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows how he was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. So Paul's referring to himself here. He was taken by God, whether in a vision or in body, he didn't know, to the third heaven, where God's throne is. And he heard words spoken there which he couldn't repeat because they were secret words of the third heaven that he no one else needs to know. As if Paul's life experience was not extraordinary enough, he had this occurrence. Verse 5, 2 Corinthians 12:5. Of such a one I will boast, yet not of myself I will not boast, except in my infirmities. For though I might desire to boast, I will not be a fool, for I will speak the truth. But I refrain lest anyone should think of me above what he sees me to be or hears from me, and lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelation. So this thing that he was revealed to him. A thorn in my flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord that three times it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, and my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly I will rather boast in my infirmities than the power of Christ, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. So it appears that Paul was keenly aware of the danger of personal vanity here. He was concerned that others not think too much of him, because that can lead people astray when you start following a man. He would not create a stumbling point in any way for others. Paul often spoke about boasting in God and not in anything else. It was a topic that he mentioned many times throughout his letters. Could that have been something that he wrestled with spiritually himself? After all, he wasn't taught by man. He, as we're told in Galatians 1, was taught by the revelation of Jesus Christ for 3 years. It would be easy for one in his situation to start thinking that he was pretty extraordinary. It appears that God had this concern about Paul also, not seeing himself exalted above measure, it says. The Greek for exalted above measure means to lift oneself up. So in order for God to help Paul not fall into spiritual danger, he either sent or allowed a messenger of Satan to buffet him. So what does that mean? Messenger, here, G32, is commonly referred to as an angel in most of the New Testament. Buffet, defined by Thayer's Bible Dictionary, means to strike with a fist. Paul does not make it clear what the strike of the fist was. Bible commentaries are all over the place with different ideas. Some believe it was a physical malady that he had to suffer with. One believes it was a false prophet that was sent to him. A couple believe it was actually a demonic spirit dispatched by Satan to pound away at Paul. We do not know what it was exactly, but we do know that God approved of it. and because he did not remove it from Paul. And he did not remove it because God was chastening Paul for his ultimate spiritual well-being. If God can chasten Paul, then God can chasten you and I for our ultimate spiritual well-being. Okay, we've seen the why. We've seen humility, self-examination. We need to examine ourselves, judge ourselves. Finally, let's see that chastening is not joyful in the present, but necessary for righteousness and approval. Please turn with me to 1 Peter 1, verse 6. 1 Peter 1, verse 6. The Apostle Peter opens his letter mentioning the living hope we each have in an incorruptible inheritance reserved in heaven for each of us. 1 Peter 1, 6. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. I always find Peter's use of if need be here fascinating. We experience trials if necessary, we're told. We experience, in other words, we receive trials when we need them in order to refine our faith. I don't know of anyone that does not need a dose of that. We all need refinement. This life is, I've mentioned, I think the term before, a finishing school for our spiritual life. We cannot be let out into proper society, aka the kingdom of God, unless he polishes up our unsightlies. The fire refines our corruption so that we can receive our incorruptible inheritance. Let's see the ultimate result of chastening again by turning to Hebrews 12, verse 3. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 3. And this is where the Proverbs 3 verse that we read earlier comes from. Hebrews 12:3. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, talking about Christ here, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin, and you have not, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us for as seemed best to them, our parents, while we're living under their roof. But he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterwards it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. We cannot become, allow ourselves to get discouraged when we go into trials or in God's rebuke. We have to remember that God does correct us. And For the same reason that we correct our children. As parents here, we know why we correct our children. We don't want them to hurt themselves. We want them to become better people because we love them and we want to do what's best for them. We want them to have a wonderful future. And we want them to be spared that unnecessary pain from problems of their own making. Chastening never feels good. It's not supposed to. It's supposed to draw us closer to God in order to see what we're not seeing about ourselves. God gives us chastening for our own profit in order to become holy as he is holy. Let's see the necessity of chastening in one final scripture. Please turn with me to James 1, verse 2. James chapter 1 and verse 2. James 1, 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. We've heard this verse how many hundreds of times in our life? It's so counterintuitive to us, isn't it? To have immediate joy in a trial. It's much easier to be joyful when the trial has passed and you can look back on it and say, oh, okay, all right, I get it a little better now. But it is encouraging when we enter those trials to know that God loves us enough to send that to us. He sees something we don't see. He wants to better equip us towards perfection. Let's drop down to verse 12. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. The English Standard Version has a nice translation of verse 12. I'm going to read that to you. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. We are each in the middle of our test of life. Trials will certainly come. When they come, we have to remember that they're not random. They're not punitive to punish us. They're to purify. They are because we are loved by the ultimate parent. As we move forward on the path of eternal life, toward eternal life, let's remember that chastening is necessary. Let's remember that we need to remain open to it, whether it comes from the mouth of another human being, or whether it comes from circumstances that God may send our way. Let's remember that we need to be humble to receive it properly. Let's stay in a mindset of regular self-examination. And let's remember that if we're not open in humble self-examination, God may need to dial up his personal involvement with us. If he does so because he loves us. And he wants us to be acceptable and approved into his glorious kingdom.